ladies and gentlemen. I want to begin my talk with the quotation from the writings of the late Fridtjof Schuon, who has been one of my chief sources of inspiration. And this explains how it is, in a certain sense, that we are here in this room listening to a talk which I don't think could have taken place at earlier times. People would have, in charge, would have said, no, this subject is too dangerous. It will cause possibly violent outbursts of anger. We better avoid such a subject. But what Schuon says is this: the usual religious arguments, through not probing sufficiently to the depth of things, are psychologically somewhat outworn. If human societies degenerate, on the one hand, with the passage of time, they accumulate, on the other hand, experiences in virtue of old age, however intermingled with errors these may be. This paradox is something that any religious teaching should take into account, not by drawing new directives from the general error, but on the contrary, by using arguments of a higher order, intellectual rather than sentimental. Now, let me begin by applying these words to the present moment. Here we are in this hall, you to listen, and then perhaps to ask questions, I to speak, and our subject is the universality of the Quran. And it is now possible to speak on this subject because everyone in this room is now in his or her old age. Even the teenagers, if there are any here, we belong to a society that is old and experienced, and we are therefore faced with the choice offered us by old age, the choice between wisdom or senility. We can look at things objectively and calmly, which was not possible in earlier times. Now, again, to refer back to Fridtjof Schuon, and let me point out now, to begin with, that in speaking of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and of other prophets, I shan't use that those Arabic words after them, not by, of course, by disrespect, but just to be in keeping with the general flow of English, which is rather difficult. When I will speak about the Quran, I won't speak about the Holy Quran, which doesn't mean disrespect. But to begin with something to do with Christianity, as the late Fritjof Schwann insisted, it is not conceivable that Christ, in speaking of the future, should not have mentioned the one unique and incomparable apparition which was to take place between his two comings. There was only one event to take place. As I say, this unique and incomparable apparition, there was nothing like it. And it is not conceivable that Christ should not have spoken of the prophet. And it is not generally recognized that here in the Gospel of St. John, it is chapter 16, verse 12. Let me read you the words that are there. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come." Now that is altogether clearly a reference to the Prophet of Islam and to the revelation of the Quran. He will not speak of himself, but that which he hears, that will he speak. This cannot be anything but a reference to the revelation of the Quran. It is not recognized as such by Christianity, because people cannot wait so long as 600 years for an event to take place. This was identified with the descent of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost shortly after the ascension of Christ, and it has been always, those words have always been associated with that ever since. In fact, there's no reason why it should not also apply to that, but the main reference by Christ here is clearly to the Prophet of Islam. Now, these words, you see, he is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. There is often a difference in religions. One of the differences between religions is a question of the predominance of one of two things. In every religion is based on love and truth. The difference between religions is whether which of these two predominates. They must both be present, clearly. Now, the great difference between these two religions I'm considering, Christianity and Islam, is that in Christianity it is love which predominates over truth. In Islam, and these words of Christ, you see, the Spirit of Truth, speaking of the Prophet, the Spirit of Truth, and he will guide you into all truth. It prophesies the coming of a religion in which truth predominates. I repeat, there is always love, that there cannot be a religion without love. And there is truth, there's plenty of truth in Christianity. But here it is now it is precisely one of the questions of truth of which I'm speaking tonight. The average Muslim, of course, is ignorant, relatively ignorant of the Quran. They know certain passages very well, but the majority are ignorant of many things. I shall come back to this point. But let us consider some examples of the universality in question. I will just read you a passage which is not well known by the average Muslim. It's from the Surah Al-Ma'idah. For each of you we have established a law. And by the way, this, I should say this, in this passage of the Quran, and there are some others, God is addressing collectively all members of all the religions in the world. This happens in the Quran more than once. It's such a contrast with the Gospels in Christianity. The Gospel, they are wrapped round the person of Jesus, one might say. There is no reference to other religions, and nothing, very little about, relatively little about God himself. But the Quran, as you know, is full of references to other religions. And this particular passage, as I say, is addressed to all members of all religions. For each of you we have established a law and a way, and if God had wished, he would have made you one people. But then you have to put in a phrase, the Quran is often very, very concentrated, but you have to put in the words, he hath willed it otherwise, that he may put you to a fair test in what he has given you. That needs a certain explanation, that if God had given the same religion to all peoples in the world, it would not have been a fair test, because that religion would have suited some people better than others. But to each people, that is each group, each ethnic group in the world, he has given exactly the religion that suited them best. And that was a fair test. So then it goes on to say, so vie with one another in good works. Unto God you will be brought back, and he will inform you about the things wherein ye differ. That is, it is a promise that the differences between religions will be explained to us when we return to God. But meantime, what we have to do is to vie with one another in good works. There could be little more universal than that. But my experience with that passage in the Quran has not been very successful over the years. I remember when I was living in Egypt, when I was teaching in Egypt, I often would quote this passage to the Muslims that I met. And they would usually say, but does the Quran really say that? Is it possible that the Quran says that? And others would say, oh, that must be a reference to the different madhahib, that is the Hanafi, Maliki, Shafi'i, and Hanbali madhahib, which is nonsense, of course. You couldn't possibly refer to them. But they would scarcely believe that when I told them, I quoted this passage to them. And which is the case with the average Muslim. They live on certain verses of the Quran, and they're ignorant of the main part. For example, every Muslim lives on the words, Inna Deena Indallahi al-Islam. Verily, with God, Islam is the religion. And they also rather live on the passage, this following passage. He it is who has sent his messenger with guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religion, though the idolaters be averse. Well, that passage, he it is who has sent his messenger with guidance and the religion of truth. It needs adding, one can understand, it needs adding the words once again. When did God ever send anything else but the religion of truth? Did he ever send a religion of falsehood? Now, Muslims take this as referring just to the one event of the revelation of the Quran, but God has sent a message to every people. The Quran tells us that. To every people we have sent a messenger. Some of them we have mentioned, others we have not mentioned. I remember once being asked by a very intelligent Turkish lady, did I think that the Buddha could be one of the messengers mentioned in this verse? But referred to in this verse but not mentioned in the Quran. And I said to her, but of course that must be the case, because the Buddha has founded one of the three world religions, that would not be possible. It is an older religion than either Christianity or Islam. It has survived till this day. It dominates the Far East. God could not possibly have allowed that if the religion had not been sent by him. But it's a religion which is very different from both Christianity and Islam. The same applies to other religions, of course. Another passage which is very significant in the Quran is the what precedes the passage I read about if God had wished, he would have made you one people, the first passage. And it mentions Islam. Yes. And to thee, that is to the Prophet, we have revealed the scripture with the truth, confirming what was before it, and a watcher over it. Now this is another aspect of the universality of the Quran, which declares itself to be a confirmation of what was before it, and also a watcher over it. The word in Arabic is muhaimin, and it is a very important aspect of universality. To be a watcher over something is an aspect of universality. And just to give you an example, we have to consider, of course, one of the differences between Christianity and Islam is that Christianity is based on what we might call the Word made flesh. Islam is based on the Word made book. Now, that means that in Christianity there is no revelation. There is no book in Christianity comparable to the Quran, which is the Word of God, the direct Word of God. The Gospels, the four Gospels, are sacred history, inspired sacred history, but they are not revelation. That is, they have not got the authority that a revelation has. In this respect, Judaism is more like Islam, because the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, that is, are divine revelation, like the Quran. But the later books, except for the Psalms were revealed to David, they are also revelation. But most of the Old Testament, like the New Testament, is inspired sacred history. And the Quran is a watcher over. To give you examples, the Quran, in the Bible, one of the non-revealed books in the Bible are the books of Chronicles and Kings, and one of the chapters begins, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was not as his father David." Now that the Quran corrects, that error the Quran corrects in very eloquent language, praising Sayyidina Sulaiman very much, and pointing out what an excellent person he was. And of course it's a certain contradiction, because he is known as the representative of wisdom. We have the in every European language we have the phrase "as wise as Solomon." He is the incarnation of wisdom, but the Old Testament speaks badly of Solomon, and the Quran rectifies that. It watches over, it is watching over other religions, and it rectifies that. And one could find other examples. Now, let me go on to say that there have always been men and women who see that a universal perspective is the only standpoint that makes sense. Early Christians, for example, were troubled about men like Socrates and Plato. And it was St. Justin Martyr, I think, who found a solution to that problem. And it was decreed, it was recognized in Christianity that the crucifixion is an earthly event which can be dated, but the redemption, which is the result of the crucifixion, transcends this world and is therefore beyond time and space. So that men like Socrates and Plato and other excellent people who lived in previous ages were redeemed by the crucifixion of Christ, which took place at a certain time. The redemption took place, is not limited to any time. That was the solution, the Christian solution to that problem. In Islam, of course, according to the Quran, Adam was redeemed after the fall by the relenting of God towards him, the relenting, the tawbah of God. The words are, God relented unto Adam. That is the all that is needed in the question of for Islam and the question of redemption. But this mention of the crucifixion calls for some comment. The Quran is a watcher over Muhaymin, over other religions, and the Quran appears to deny the crucifixion of Christ. The passage in question begins, "The Jews say we have killed the messenger of God." And the Quran goes on to say they did not kill him and they did not crucify him, but it seemed to them that they had done so. Now, if we look to be a watcher over religions, only refers to error. But we are immediately faced with, if we consider the average Muslim denies the crucifixion altogether, owing to that passage in the Quran. But what are we to think of this? Because there has never existed a Christian in the world who did not believe and even live on the crucifixion. There has never been a Christian who did not believe in the crucifixion. Is it possible that God should base a religion on a lie? It is not possible. But the explanation is not so difficult. The Jews say we have killed the messenger of God. Now that is a typically Jewish saying, one might say, the way it is expressed. It was a kind of sarcasm. They did not kill him and they did not crucify him, but it seemed to them that they had done so. But let me tell you in this connection to refer back to one of the great Sufis of the Middle Ages, whom you all have heard of, Al-Hallaj, who was put to death with monstrous cruelty in Baghdad for having said, I am the truth. And he was sentenced to be flogged to death with 1,000 lashes, and if he was not dead then, to be crucified. And he was not dead, and he was crucified. And when he was crucified on the cross, he said, they did not crucify him and they did not kill him, but it seemed to them that they had done so. He quoted this very passage in the Quran. And this explains the meaning of those words. You cannot, the words of the Quran, you cannot kill a messenger. A messenger, a rasul, is divine in a sense. A divine messenger is above this world. The man could be killed and crucified, but not the and according to Christianity, you see, Christ has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. And according to their doctrine, it is the human nature that was crucified. But then, from another point of view, if a man three days after being apparently put to death is perfectly well and shows no sign of any such experience, you could say that it's possible that to take the Muslim point of view and say that he was not crucified, he was not killed, he was not crucified. 3 days later, he was in perfect health and this leads me to an interesting point. I forget who it was made by in speaking about Islam for people, decided to take the Christian creed and to show in that way what Islam was like by pointing out the passages which all Muslims accept and the passages which they don't accept. And this was done in print using block capitals for what Muslims accept of the Christian creed and small letters for what they don't accept. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, all that in block capitals. The words, his only son, in small letters. Born of the Virgin Mary, block capitals. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, small letters. Was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, all small letters. He ascended into heaven, block capitals, where he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father, small letters, from whence he shall come, block capitals. And then the rest is in block capitals. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. All that is in block capital. So it gives you a good idea of the difference between the two religions. But to go back to this question of the crucifixion, it is not conceivable that God should base a religion on a lie, even if it is only a historical lie. That is not possible. And there never has been a Christian who did not believe in the crucifixion. Let me just... What is the time going, is it? Just let me illustrate the difference between Christianity and one of the differences between Christianity and Islam, which is could be taken as an explanation of why God did not make everybody just give them one religion, and why he gave to each religion what suited them best. Let us consider the beginning of the miracle plays in Christianity. There would be people would say, this was took place in the Middle Ages. The people in whatever district it was, they would assemble on Easter Sunday, and there would only be three actors, and the three actors were playing the parts of the angel who was standing at the mouth of the sepulchre, and the two disciples of Jesus who came to see his body. And when they came to the sepulchre on the Sunday morning after the Friday of the crucifixion and on the Saturday, they came to the sepulchre and they saw that the stone, which the large stone which they had put in front of the body of Christ, had been moved to one side. And an angel was standing at the mouth of the sepulchre, at the mouth of the cave, which served as a sepulchre. And the play itself simply consisted of this. First of all, the angel speaks, "Quem quaeritis in sepulchrum? Whom do ye seek in the sepulchre?" And the two actors playing the part of the two disciples who were there reply, "Jesum Christum Dominum Nostrum." Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the angel replies, "Non est qui resurrexit." He is not here. He has risen from the dead. And everybody would be in floods of tears. The whole congregation would be in floods of tears. That was just the play. It was just that on the morning of Easter Sunday. Now, you cannot imagine anything less Islamic than such an event. It simply doesn't correspond to anything that we ever experienced, but it worked wonderfully for Christians, they needed something, that they needed a religion of love rather than a religion of a religion in which it was love that predominated. I'll just give you this example to illustrate why it was necessary for God to give different religions to different people. He knew exactly what they want, what they needed, what would best serve. And let me just remind you in conclusion, the thing that we must never forget. That is, that the main purpose of religion is to save souls. That is the main purpose of religion. It is not to convey metaphysical truth. It is to save souls. And souls are saved by, well, when the prophet was asked, what is the difference between kufr and iman, that is, faith and a denial of the truth. And he answered simply, as salah, the prayer. Prayer is the difference between faith and lack of faith, and atheism, if you like. And that confirms what I've just said, that the purpose of religion is to save souls. And we have to remember that the average person cannot believe in today, especially in a religion, unless it is the only one. That a religion's claim, in other words, a religion's claim to be the only means of salvation, must be allowed the status of a half truth, because it is a fact, but nonetheless it cannot be considered as a truth. And the Quran, by its universality, proclaims that God has not neglected any section of the world from the point of view of religion, that each part of the world has been given the religion that suited it best. Well, I think I've said enough. So do you want to have questions, or does anyone?
If you're willing to take
questions,
please. Well,